This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli forces launched a deadly raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank, killing 9 Palestinians and injuring over a dozen. Iran's president condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran in European countries, despite their claim to advocate human rights and freedom. Also in the headlines, Ukraine's president urges the West to send long-range missiles and fighter jets to his country, hours after Germany and the U.S. announced combat tank deliveries to Kiev. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
There appears to be no end in sight to the deadly crimes of Israel against the Palestinians. The regime forces have killed 9 more Palestinians, making it the deadliest day so far this year in the occupied West Bank. A young man, identified as Salahat, is among those fatally shot during an Israeli raid in the Jenin refugee camp. Over a dozen Palestinians were also injured. Israeli troops have barred medical teams from reaching the area. Regime forces also stormed a hospital in Jenin and intentionally fired tear gas towards pediatric department. Separately, Israeli forces demolished a sports club in the refugee camp. Meanwhile, Palestinians have held the funeral of those recently killed by Israeli regime troops. The recent raid on the Jenin refugee camp comes one day after Israeli forces shot dead 2 Palestinians in separate attacks on the occupied West Bank. 29 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied territory since the beginning of 2023. Earlier, correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, walked us through the latest developments in the occupied West Bank, where a general strike has been declared following Israel's deadly raid.
The Israeli forces pulled out from the Jenin area. A general strike had been declared in Jenin and in other cities in the occupied West Bank, including the cities and areas around Jenin like Nablus and Tul Karim. Palestinian resistance groups, including Hamas and Jihad movement, condemned this operation and said nothing would terrify the Palestinians and bring them to their knees. They would continue the resistance and Palestinian fighters would continue to fight the Israeli forces with every possible means.
The Israeli regime's latest deadly raid on the Jenin refugee camp has drawn condemnations from the Palestinian Authority and resistance groups. Palestinian presidency calls the aggression an organized crime and massacre, urging the international community to interfere and to stop the Israeli mayhem. Palestinian resistance groups Hamas and the Islamic Jihad have also condemned the attack, with the Islamic Jihad expressing its readiness to fight back if the raid continued. A general strike has been announced across the occupied West Bank in protest at Israel's latest crime. Meanwhile, Israel has put its troops on alert along the besieged Gaza Strip for a possible Palestinian response. Earlier, Palestinian activist and journalist Wafa al-Odeini joined us to give her assessment on why the Israeli regime has become more aggressive lately.
Jenin is among the areas of the northern occupied West Bank where the Israeli occupation has intensified raids over the past year in an attempt to crack down on growing armed Palestinian resistance. And actually feel this time that the occupation army are more arrogant and they feel that they have the upper hand and they feel that they are protected by the new Israeli fascist and terror government and under the name of the normalization by the Arab countries. Actually, this thing strengthened them more and more. So they violate the international law and they act, as if there is no one above them. They have Everyone is beside them. So they, you know, they mean to eliminate the resistance in the West Bank, in the occupied West Bank, to pave the way to construct more Israeli settlements in the West Bank, in which we all know that these settlements are internationally illegal.
Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran in the European countries that claim to advocate human rights and freedom. Addressing a conference in Tehran, Raisi said the act of sacrilege was an insult to the entire Abrahamic religions. He said similar cases where the desecration is done in the name of the freedom of expression are the, quote, worst type of insult to humanity. The Iranian president said that disrespecting the Quran or any divine religion is a, quote, abhorrent act. This against the backdrop of burning and tearing apart of copies of the Quran by two far-right politicians in Stockholm and The Hague. The sacrilegious acts have angered Muslims around the world. We discussed the issue of the West's insults against Islam under the pretext of freedom of speech with writer and analyst Saeed Shahabi.
Of course, the double standards always are characteristics of those policies of those countries. Unfortunately, to burn somebody's holy book, any book, the book of Muslims, the Holy Quran or the Bible or the Torah or any other book that is sacred to any nation, to any group of people, is just an incitement of hatred, incitement for violence. And that is against the fundamentals of modern statehood and modern society. About 2.1 billion Muslims in the world. Why on earth do we really look to infuriate them? What is there in the freedom of speech? So why is it only the Quran that is the, being victimized and being burnt and being slandered? I think there is a lot to be done in the West, in NATO, in the EU, against this move.
Germany and the U.S. have finally announced that they would send their advanced battle tanks to Kiev in a new surge of Western military support for Ukraine in its fight with Russia.
Ukraine.
We will also provide Ukraine with Leopard 2 main battle tanks. This is the result of intensive consultation once again with our allies and international partners.
Today, I'm announcing that the United States will be sending 31 Abrams tanks to Ukraine, the equivalent of one Ukrainian battalion. Secretary Austin has recommended this step because it will enhance the Ukraine's capacity to defend its territory and achieve its strategic objectives.
Biden added that ramping up Western armament to Ukraine is to defend the country but poses no offensive threat to Russia. The decisions by Washington and Berlin also paved the way for other European countries to reach out to Kiev with military help. Germany had been hesitant to provide its Leopard tanks to Kiev but said that it would move forward only if the U.S. sent its own Abrams tanks. The Ukrainian president hailed the announcement, but urged his Western allies to supply fighter jets and long-range missiles in addition to tanks. Volodymyr Zelensky further called for a speedy delivery of the pledged weapons. In the meantime, Moscow has called the decision, quote, another blatant provocation. Russia says the move is extremely dangerous, underlining that the new shipments will escalate the conflict. Russian forces have fired dozens of missiles toward Ukraine, the latest in a series of strikes targeting Ukrainian energy infrastructure. In Kiev, the Ukrainian army claimed its forces had hit 47 out of the 55 Russian missiles. Kiev's mayor says one person was killed and two were injured in the Russian airstrikes. Ukraine's energy minister has accused Russia of seeking to generate a systemic failure in Ukraine's power grid. In the meantime, Ukraine's Air Force claims it has shot down 24 drones launched by Russia in the south. France has summoned its envoy to Burkina Faso one day after announcing that it would withdraw troops from the African nation. French Foreign Ministry says the envoy has been recalled for consultations on the state and perspectives of bilateral relations with the capital. Earlier this week, military rulers of Burkina Faso denounced an accord allowing the presence of French armed forces since 2018 and called on French forces to leave. On Friday, people also took to the streets of the capital to demand the French ambassador leave the country. Burkina Faso's former colonizer maintains some 400 special forces there under the pretext of protecting civilians from militants. People, however, believe that France has failed to properly tackle armed groups and its military presence has deteriorated the security situation in the country.
Former Vice President Mike Pence is another high-ranking U.S. politician embroiled in controversy. Classified documents had been held at his residence since he left office in 2021. His representative turned the classified records over to the FBI last week. It's not clear what information the documents contain. Last year, the FBI stormed former President Donald Trump's house in Florida in search of classified documents he was keeping, despite repeated calls by the National Archives to turn them over.
Former Vice President Mike Pence is the latest high-ranking politician to be put into the spotlight for the discovery of the documents marked as classified at his Indiana residence. Pence's representative turned the classified records over to the FBI last week. The representative said a, quote, small number of records were accidentally boxed and transported to his home as he left office in 2021. It is not clear what information the documents contain. According to U.S. media, the documents are believed to have first been taken to Pence's home in Virginia before later being sent to Indiana. The FBI and the Justice Department's National Security Division have launched a review of the documents and how they ended up in Pence's house in Indiana. The announcement is contrary to Pence's repeated statements that he did not have classified materials in his possession upon leaving office. The discovery of the classified documents in Pence's residence marks the third time in recent history in which a president or vice president has inappropriately possessed classified material after leaving office. U.S. investigators are already investigating ex-President Donald Trump's possession of such files. Roughly 300 records with classification markings were recovered from Mar-a-Lago, a private club. Trump and his lawyers resisted handing over the documents until the FBI raided the Florida holiday home last August. The search of Trump's property was the culmination of months of bickering between the government and Trump's representatives, who resisted efforts to return the missing documents.
The discovery comes in the wake of similar revelations about classified material discovered in President Joe Biden's private office. His attorneys discovered fewer than a dozen classified records in a locked closet at the Penn Biden Center, a think tank based at the University of Pennsylvania. Several classified documents were also discovered during a search of his Delaware home this week. The revelations put Biden in a difficult position. He's under pressure and is facing calls for a congressional investigation as he is preparing for a likely rerun for presidency.
The FBI searched President Joe Biden's Wilmington residence for additional classified material. This is described as an unprecedented search of a sitting president's home that turned up six additional items containing classified markings.
As we found a handful of documents were filed in the wrong place. We immediately turned them over to the archives of the Justice Department. We're fully cooperating, looking forward to getting this resolved quickly. I think you're going to find there's nothing there. I have no regrets. I'm following what the lawyers have told me they want me to do. It's exactly what we're doing. There's no there there. Thank you.
The search was conducted after Biden's lawyers discovered classified material in Wilmington following the initial discovery of classified documents at Biden's private think office in November. The new discoveries led to some criticism of the president, even amongst Democrats. While Democrats have defended the president, there have been clear indications of concern and even frustration amongst his allies in Congress that the White House hasn't handled the issue properly.
Well, of course. Let's be honest about it. When that information is found, it diminishes the stature of any person who is in possession of it, because it's not supposed to happen. Whether it was the fault of a staffer or an attorney, it makes no difference. The elected official bears ultimate responsibility.
Biden's political outlook has now veered into more uncertain territory. The 80-year-old president has already indicated his plans to seek a second term, but he has yet to make a final decision. His allies believe he is likely to make a formal announcement after the end of March. So far, at least, no high-profile Democrats has appeared willing to challenge Biden. But some Democratic officials believe the new federal probe may help motivate an outside candidate.
UK steel industry is on the brink of collapse, putting around 35,000 jobs at risk. It's now asking for a taxpayer-funded rescue package. A number of unions have accused the government of little action
to aid the sector amid spiraling energy costs. Syed Purisa reports from the headquarters of British Steel in the industrial town of Scunthorpe.
For more than 120 years, the steelworks have dotted the Scunthorpe skyline. Its glory days when tens of thousands of people worked here are long gone. And these are anxious times for the 4,000 or so staff on shift and tens of thousands in the supply chain. British Steel is the UK's second largest steel manufacturer after India-owned Tata Group, ranking 25th worldwide and 8th in Europe. However, it's been troubled for decades. In 2019, the uncertainty over Brexit pushed it to bankruptcy. Since then, it's had three owners, most recently China's Jingye Group, which is asking the British government for hundreds of millions of dollars to go green and to keep its doors open.
A long tale to it, this story of the decline of the British steel industry. And you take it all the way back to after the Second World War, where there was a lack of real investment going in, and the result being not being very competitive, and other emerging nations, our very successful nations, like, for example, Korea and obviously China, now producing steel at a cheaper price, more efficiently, and the UK was left behind.
Soaring energy prices fueled by the UK-backed war in Ukraine, carbon taxes and lost markets are only some of the reasons that have added to the already tough trading conditions. The $370 million rescue package from the government is to help British Steel replace its energy-intensive coal-burning blast furnaces with electric alternatives. Only a short while after Number 10 gave the green light for a new coal mine near Scotland.
Sadly, we're going to be seeing over the next few years more contradictory issues when it comes to what's green, what's environmentally acceptable and what is not. And then put that against actually the practical issues about the difficulties in obtaining power, the cost of power, and a lot of that you could say put down to the war in Ukraine. But it's a global issue, this one, which is going to mean that politicians will be, I'm afraid, well, whether it's actually greenwash or pure green, is going to be interesting to see actually what comes out.
It also comes a few days after British Volt, a car battery gigafactory, touted as a Brexit success story, declared bankruptcy.
British Steel underpins essential sectors in the UK economy, from aerospace to transport to construction. And the unions, such as GMB, are saying that the government handout will do little for the long-term future of an industry that's lurching from one crisis to another. Syed Purisa, Scunthorpe.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Even though the economic strength of Western peripheral states will continue to decline, Washington's pressure on them to push forward with the U.S.-centric agenda is unlikely to decrease. Peripheral Western states should focus on internal issues, not promote U.S. interests. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International wrote, the U.S. is desperately trying to retain its global hegemony. The American empire's economic and political overstretching is adding significant pressure on peripheral countries designated to serve U.S. imperialist interests. Examining developments in the foreign policies of Australia, Canada, Britain, and Sweden, it appears that these peripheral states have miscalculated the durability of U.S. hegemony and its longevity. Instead of focusing on serious internal problems, these states are getting involved in adventures which do not apply to the realities of the multipolar world order of today. Take the case of Australia and Papua New Guinea. On January 12th, the leaders of the two neighboring countries announced that they are negotiating a security treaty that will be signed in June. This is aimed supposedly at countering China's growing regional influence. Last September, Australia, the US and Britain announced a new trilateral security alliance with emphasis on the fact that Australia will be sold submarines, which would carry nuclear weapons. Australia is a signatory to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, NPT, that prohibits the spread of nuclear weapons. But it seems when U.S. empire's interests are involved, any law or treaty can be discarded to suit Washington's ambitions. Even if one were to accept Australia's security concerns at face value, how will Papua New Guinea's 3,000 man army bolster Australia's stance against China from a security angle is hard to see. Australia has been involved in Papua New Guinea since the tiny South Pacific island gained independence in 1975. If Australian investment, through which Canberra camouflages its meddling in the country, were directed at actual development, more than half of Papua New Guinea's population would not still be living in poverty. Recently, Canada has also been making announcements which hint at Ottawa's meddling beyond its borders, namely in Haiti. Ottawa's disruptive meddling in Haiti is not going unnoticed among Canadians. Considering the rising level of poverty in Canada, people have expressed deep concern and want to see Canadian resources utilized at home. While experiencing colossal internal problems from healthcare to the economy, Britain has also intensified its hostile rhetoric against Islamic Iran by meddling in its internal affairs. Sweden's enthusiastic drive to join NATO is meant to appeal to the Washington crafted stance on Russia rather than internal Swedish dynamics. Often seen as a benchmark of how to manage a country properly, Sweden has witnessed a significant increase in bankruptcies recently. These developments hint at circumstances where peripheral Western states are becoming too invested in schemes aimed at securing the U.S.-centric global order rather than improving the condition of their own people. Some years ago, these peripheral states could justify the economic cost of their foreign policy adventurism. Today, their economies neither have the stamina nor the status to sell such adventurism to their populations as justified state policy. Even though the economic strength of Western peripheral states will continue to decline, Washington's pressure on them to push forward with the U.S.-centric agenda is unlikely to decrease. Empires in decline become particularly vicious. This situation will likely create bigger rifts between the U.S. and its traditional allies. This can already be observed to a certain degree in the relationship between France and the U.S. on how to proceed with the war in Ukraine. cracks with Germany are also beginning to appear. The sooner the Western countries recalibrate their policies and attitudes in accordance with the realities of a multipolar order, the sooner global tensions will abate. This will benefit everyone and not serve merely the whims of a dying empire. Global Times also noted from the perspective of the U.S., a multipolar world demonstrates the U.S. relative decline, yet Washington's problems do not lie in external factors but internal. Fundamentally speaking, the system design at the initial stage of its founding was based on an agricultural society. Now that the world has already entered the information era beyond the industrial age, this institutional system must undergo major changes, but today the U.S. has entered a political deadlock where almost no change can be taken. The election of the Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, which is a routine procedure, took 15 excruciating rounds of voting. There were certainly huge deals and negotiations behind. Take the important but long criticized electoral system. In practice, it has caused two evil results. First, there are many instances of politicians winning despite receiving fewer votes from ordinary voters, leading to questions about the legitimacy of the president and even the system. Second, populist figures can use the system to gain power. Today, the U.S. is unable to adjust even the voting time, not to mention the electoral system. Moreover, the political landscape is becoming increasingly solidified. The number of voters in the middle has shrunk sharply, and political opposition and extremes have become mainstream. In 2022 midterm elections, the expected red wave did not appear. Likewise, in 2020, the expected blue wave did not emerge. Each side won narrowly. The background of 2020 presidential election is Donald Trump's failure to respond to the COVID-19 epidemic. In 2022, prices were soaring and people's lives were severely impacted. It stands to reason that health and life are issues that the public attaches great importance to, and that should be reflected in elections, but this was not the case. Obviously, in the current politics of the U.S., ability and the mortality of politicians are no longer important. What determines everything is the stance. The extreme development is Trump's refusal to recognize the election results in 2020. In fact, the root cause of the problems in the U.S. is clear. According to an AP NORC survey published last year, the majority of Americans believe the country is heading in the wrong direction. However, facing the problem, the U.S. prescribes the wrong medicine and goes against the trend of history. As Singapore's former foreign minister George Yeo commented, the U.S. doesn't like multipolarity and is fighting it. My fear is it will exhaust itself fighting because it will fail.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala Sayyid al-Anbiya'i wa Khatim al-Mursaleen wa Shafi' al-Mudribin. Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Bilqasim Muhammad. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أظهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. I many times talked about this issue of dua, and this is where we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah number 40, Surah Mu'min, ayat number 60, says, وقال ربكم ادعوني استجيب لكم. Your Lord says, call me. Udu'uni, do dua. Call me, astajib lakum, I will respond to you. Innal ladhina yastakbiruna an ibadati sayadkhuluna jahannam adakhirin. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, loves to hear the dua of the believers. And those who say, well, I don't care, I don't want to do dua, Allah takes that as a sign of arrogance. So here he says, call me, I will respond to you. And those who are arrogant, as far as my worship is concerned, they will enter into the Jahannam with disgrace. When we say he loves, sometimes we hear this statement, and there are hadith that, you know, sometimes if there is a delay in the dua, Allah says, I like to hear these words the way he's saying. Let him do it again. And here we say, hamari baat upar pahunch hi nahi rahi hai. Maybe you have a very good way, voice of talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't mean to say next time be very stern. No. use your own style of talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with love. In this ayat he says, udu'uni astajibu lakum. Call me, I will respond to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to every dua of a believer, a mu'min and a mu'mina. You might say, how can I say that? Many of us do dua, but we don't see the result. Based on the statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen that he has in Nahj al-Balagha, talking to one of his sons, it's very interesting. You know, he says that either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants your wish, you are happy with that. Sometimes he delays that, because in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not yet the time for you. So that is also okay. You know, it happens, a little bit delayed. But the third issue, Imam says, sometimes Allah doesn't fulfill that wish. Rather, he might replace it with something better, either in this dunya or in the akhirah. And that is where we have the problem. But we have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim, he is hakeem. He is looking for our interest and what is good for us. We might be asking for something with that we wish and we desire, but in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows that this is going to destroy you. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace it with something better. Maybe some other time in this dunya, or if not in this dunya, the response will be there in the akhirah. So in any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, astajibu lakum, I respond to you. It might be immediate response, delayed response, or replaced with something else. Just remember an event during the days of the Prophet. There was a poor person who used to come for all the five daily prayers in masjid. And he would come to the Prophet and said, oh Allah, oh Rasulullah, pray for me, that Allah would grant me some rizq. Rasulullah would, you know, just ignore until his insistence increased. And Rasulullah said, are you sure about it? Will you be able to handle it? if you are blessed with sustenance or, you know, wealth, he says, I guarantee you, I'll not change. Rasulullah then, even Rasul, for him to ask that question is an indication that, you know, you really don't have the capability. And you should then walk away. But this person was still insisting. The Prophet did the dua for him. It was accepted. He got a couple of sheep or goat and started, you know, selling the milk and the wool from it. Bought some more animals. Gradually his herd became large. So much that he could no more stay in that vicinity of the masjid, near that neighborhood. He had to go and rent or buy a place a little bit far away. And now that his business was growing, his attendance in the namaz behind the Prophet started to decrease. And then his business even grew even more. He was forced to actually get a bigger place in the outskirts of Medina so that he can take care of his herd. And then he wouldn't even be seen. The whole week will go by. Now that he's far away, even for Jummah, it's no more wajib because of the distance. Until the time comes in Medina during the latter part when zakat becomes wajib. And he had goat and sheep. And so Rasulullah sent somebody to him that, you know, you have to pay zakat now. He turns around, he says, oh, this is my hard work. Why does Rasulullah want to impose jizya on me, you know, the non-Muslim text on me? Now, even the words he's using about Rasulullah. An ayat actually comes down in Surah Tawbah against him for being ungrateful. And when he was told up by the people about it, he, you know, became very sorry and came with his zakat, and Rasulullah refused to accept it. He says, I will never ever accept zakat from you anymore. And this is one example that the dua is accepted. But, you know, now that he did the wasila of Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, okay, if this person is insisting, I'll give him. But he didn't have the ability to handle it, to balance his life. What is righteousness? What is right? What is wrong? You know, managing the time as far as ibadah is concerned, fulfilling the rights and the duties. And this is where when we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes doesn't respond to our dua, he knows better. And in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, either your dua would be responded right away, or it will be delayed, or what you are asking will be replaced, either in this dunya or in the akhirah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The administration of US President Joe Biden is under pressure to drop the charges against WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange. Many human rights organizations have expressed their opposition to the extradition and trial of Julian Assange in the United States. But the Biden White House has not paid any attention to these requests. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Joe Biden has been charged with hypocrisy for demanding the release of journalists detained around the world, as he continues to seek the extradition of the WikiLeaks founder, Julian Assange, from Britain. As a candidate in 2020, Biden released a powerful statement about the importance of press freedom. Joe Biden said, "At least 360 people worldwide are currently imprisoned for their work in journalism. We all stand in solidarity with these journalists." On Friday, 20th of January 2023, the campaign aimed to pressure Joe Biden to drop charges against Julian Assange, move to Washington, D.C. for the hearing of the Belmarsh Tribunal, the gathering of legal experts and supporters named after the London prison where Julian Assange is being detained. Organised by Progressive International in partnership with the Wau Holland Foundation, it was held at the National Press Club close to the U.S. Capitol building, which houses the U.S. Congress. The hearing was held in the same venue where Julian Assange in 2010 exposed the collateral murder video showing U.S. aircrew gunning down Iraqi civilians, the first of hundreds of thousands of leaked secret military documents and diplomatic cables published in major newspapers around the world. Collateral murder is 39 minutes of unedited leaked video footage from a gun cam that had caused severe embarrassment in Washington as it showed the U.S. military drone attacking Al-Amin al-Thaniya, a suburb of Baghdad, and killing 12 innocent Iraqi civilians. The Belmarsh Tribunal co-chairperson, Sireko Horvat, said, "President Biden is normally advocating freedom of the press, but at the same time continuing the persecution of Julian Assange." He also warned that continuing the prosecution could serve as a bad example to other governments around the world. He said, "This is an attack on press freedom globally. That's because the United States is advancing what I think is really the extraordinary claim that it can impose its criminal secrecy laws on a foreign publisher who was publishing outside of the United States." Currently, Julian Assange faces 18 charges over WikiLeaks' publication of classified documents, most of which were leaked by former U.S. Army intelligence analyst Chelsea Manning. Manning has stated that she acted on her own initiative in sending the documents to WikiLeaks and not at the urging of Assange. She was sentenced to 35 years in prison but was later released after former President Barack Obama commuted her sentence in 2017. The Bloomberg news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The campaign to free WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange is being stepped up following support from the presidents of all major Latin American countries. The politicians have sided with the Free Assange campaign in urging US President Joe Biden to drop the charges against Assange and set him free. Assange is being held in Belmarsh Prison in London, England, as he continues to fight being extradited to the United States. Brazilian President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva said, "Julian Assange needs to be defended by all of us who love democracy, who love freedom of the press, freedom of trade unions, who love freedom of organization." WikiLeaks editor-in-chief Christine Hafenson and WikiLeaks ambassador Joseph Farrell have held a series of meetings in recent weeks in Latin American countries, including Mexico, Bolivia, Brazil, and Argentina. The Mexican president raised the issue of Julian Assange at a recent summit with Joe Biden and has used his daily briefing to highlight his continuing unjust detention. President of Argentina Alberto Fernandez said, "For justice to be done, the United States needs to drop the charges against Julian Assange and put an end to the ongoing extradition proceedings." Mexico's president Andrés Manuel López Obrador said, "If Assange is taken to the United States and sentenced to the maximum penalty, we must begin the campaign to dismantle the Statue of Liberty. It is no longer a symbol of freedom." Meanwhile, Australian Prime Minister Anthony Albanese has been approaching US government officials to persuade them to drop the espionage charges filed against Julian Assange. Anthony Albanese said recently that he had raised the issue of the continued detention of Julian Assange in meetings with US officials and was seeking to bring the matter to a close. Albanese said he would continue to advocate for Julian Assange's release. American officials claim his journalism endangered America's national security with the release of classified documents in 2010. Julian Assange's supporters say he's a hero victimized for exposing U.S. war crimes in places like Afghanistan and Iraq. If extradited to the United States, he would face a sentence of up to 175 years in a maximum security prison. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered this story and tells us more. Major news outlets like The New York Times have called on the Biden administration to drop charges against WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange. The Guardian, Le Monde, Der Spiegel, El País all joined forces with The New York Times to oppose the charges against Julian Assange, insisting that publishing the material WikiLeaks has released is not a crime. The media outlets wrote recently, "Obtaining and publishing sensitive information is a core part of the daily work of journalists." On 28th of September 2010, the five major news outlets collaborated to release excerpts from 250,000 documents obtained by Julian Assange in the Cablegate leak. The material, leaked to WikiLeaks by the then American soldier Chelsea Manning, exposed the inner workings of US diplomacy around the world. The editors and publishers of the five major newspapers that first published those revelations insisted that the prosecution of Julian Assange is a direct attack on media freedom. They wrote, "This indictment sets a dangerous precedent and threatens to undermine America's First Amendment and the freedom of the press." They added, "Obtaining and disclosing sensitive information when necessary in the public interest is a core part of the daily work of journalists. If that work is criminalized, our public discourse and our democracies are made significantly weaker." The letter concluded by saying, 12 years after the publication of Cablegate, it is time for the US government to end its prosecution of Julian Assange. Recently, supporters of Assange gathered to form a human chain outside the British Parliament, the House of Commons in London, to demand his release and an end to an attempt by the United States to have him extradited to face criminal charges in the US. The protesters, who held posters reading "Free Assange and Extradition," "Journalism is not a crime," and "Prosecute war crimes, not Julian Assange," formed the human chain that stretched from the House of Commons perimeter railings and led towards nearby Westminster Bridge to the other side of the River Thames.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on January 4th, 2023. Glory be to him who created all the pairs of what the earth produces and of themselves and what they know not. The Holy Quran, chapter 36, ayah 36. The Almighty God has created everything, everything. He created all the pairs. There are pairs in human beings, animals, and in plants. And of what they know not. There are also some things that are in pairs, which we are unaware of. For example, how pairs are formed within rocks. This may be discovered in the future. The celestial bodies are in pairs. How? We don't know yet. This will be discovered in the future. You see, glory be to him who created the pairs of what the earth produces, and of themselves, and of what they know not. So that was about pairs. The verse I read was from Surah Yasin. It is also mentioned in another verse of the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Dhariyat. In all things we have created pairs, so that you may take admonition. the Holy Quran, Surah 51, Ayah 49.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The law of pairs is a universal law. I would like to mention another point here on the side of our discussion. This pairing that is so obvious in the Islamic viewpoint is exactly the opposite point of the contradiction in the Hegelian and Marxist dialectics. The main pillar of Hegel's dialectic, which Marx later took from him, is contradiction. It implies that the movement of society, history, and humanity are caused by contradictory processes between opposite sides. That is, there is thesis and antithesis, and synthesis is formed from thesis and antithesis. This is not the case in Islam. Synthesis is not formed from antithesis, it is created from pairing. It is fair on pairing, compatibility, and companionship that the next position, the next generation, and the next movement, and next stage is born. Of course, this needs to be analyzed and works needs to be done on this. What I said here is a theory. It is a viewpoint. So pairing is a universal law in the world of creation.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.